We turn in God's Word to Psalm 27. Psalm 27. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When Thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me Thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. The text is verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 27 is one of our favorites, isn't it? I know it's one of Alexa's favorites. It's one of my favorites too. And I know multiple people who have said to me that Psalm 27 is their favorite passage. If not their favorite passage in the entire Bible, it's their favorite psalm. There are many features about this psalm that make it one of our favorites. It's a psalm that immediately stirs up our faith. Right away in the first verse, the psalmist directs our faith in the Lord and directs us to be confident. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's something that the child of God always appreciates and always needs. To be reminded, he has nothing to fear. Also, Psalm 27 is a psalm that expresses a deep devotion towards God. In this psalm, David clearly has the desire that he live for no other purpose than to serve and honor God with his actions, even in the midst of his sufferings and temptations. And that desire resonates in the hearts of God's people when we read this psalm. In addition, Psalm 27 is a psalm that expresses the real fears and struggles of faith that the child of God goes through. The prayer that David makes in verses 7 through 12 is a prayer that gives beautiful expression to the struggles of faith that every child of God experiences. In this prayer, David expresses the heartfelt prayers of one who is fearful. He's struggling with being afraid, and yet he's one who is resolved to put his trust only in the Lord. And finally, in this psalm, it ends with a word of encouragement and promise. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The psalm leaves us as God's people with the determination in our own heart to continue to trust the Lord and live by faith. And so often, isn't that exactly where the child of God needs to be left off when he's reading God's word, to be strengthened in that resolve to continue to exercise faith? From start to finish, this psalm is a beautiful psalm. One of the difficulties when preaching on a single verse from this psalm is to pick just one verse to preach from. Verse 1 is a beautiful verse that we know very well. Verse 4 is another beautiful passage that speaks about love for the Lord's house. Verse 8 is also perhaps a favorite. It's perhaps my favorite verse in the entire psalm. But all in all, I think that it's the last verse that really captures the heart of the psalm. Verse 14 comes to us at the end of the psalm and gives us the final lesson that David wants to dwell on. And I think David writes verse 14 not so much for us. I don't think David is writing to us, but I think in verse 14, David's motivation is that he's writing to himself. The words of verse 14 are for David, and I think that's especially what makes this verse encouraging to us. David, the child of God, is encouraging himself. He's exhorting himself. He's saying, look at what you've learned. You know God is faithful. You know God is your light and your salvation. Therefore, my heart, always wait on the Lord. He shall strengthen thine heart. He shall give thee what thou art asking for and seeking for. O my soul, the psalmist says in another psalm, bless thou the Lord. And here it's as if he says, O my soul, wait thou only upon Him. And that's how we can take David as our own example and imitate him and give ourselves the same admonition. As we read this psalm, our own hearts are admonishing ourselves. You have faith. Now exercise that faith. Wait on the Lord, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is a beautiful psalm for the occasion of confession of faith. Alexa has just made confession of faith, and now this psalm comes to Alexa and says with love, now Alexa, always live out of that faith. Always trust the Lord. He will never fail thee. He will never disappoint thee. He will strengthen thee. Whatever trials you go through, whatever troubles you have in life, the Lord is faithful, the Lord hears your cries, the Lord is good, and He will prove Himself every time and again to be your light and your salvation, and to be the true and only strength of your life. And that's a word for all of us. And we can even say this. This is really going to be the theme for the rest of Alexa's life. And this is going to be the theme for the rest of all our lives. Waiting upon the Lord. Well, what does that mean? We look at that in the sermon this afternoon. We take as our theme, wait on the Lord. We look first at the rich meaning. Second, we look at the needed exhortation. And third, we look at the accompanying promise. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Maybe especially for us as children, we're not familiar with this language. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, before we answer the question, we ought to notice that this language is frequently used in the Scriptures. Just listen to a few verses. In Psalm 40, verse 1, we read, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. In Psalm 62, verse 1, we read, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. In verse 5 of that same psalm, we read, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. In Psalm 130, verse 5, we read, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. He heard my cry, my expectation is from Him, in His word do I hope. In Lamentations 3, verses 25 and 26, we read, The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. There are many other verses we could quote, but I pick these verses because they tell us a bit about what it means to wait on the Lord. To wait means to seek the Lord. To wait means to have our expectation only from the Lord. To wait on the Lord means to cry to the Lord, to look to Him for help. To wait means to hope in the Lord. To make it simple, we could say, to wait means simply to trust. Trust in the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Trust, I say. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, literally, the word that David uses in the original has the idea of a rope. Think of a rope that's being stretched out. A rope that's being stretched out, and then as it's being stretched out, it's being twisted at the same time, so that that rope becomes tight, and there's a lot of tension on that rope or in that rope. Now think of what that rope is going through. That rope is under pressure. That rope, you might say, needs to endure what it is going through. That rope, we could say, needs to persevere. That rope cannot snap. It may not snap. It simply needs to endure what it's going through. And that's the idea of waiting. It's the idea of enduring. Just as a rope is stretched out and twisted and there's tension in the rope, just so the child of God sometimes feel like he's being stretched out and he's being twisted and there's all kinds of tension and stress in his life. And that often comes in the way of afflictions. And what does the child of God have to do in those moments? Like that rope, he needs to wait. He needs to endure. And as the Lord is stretching his faith, the child of God simply has to endure it and trust the Lord. And keep trusting the Lord and what He is doing. And trust that the Lord is in control. And the Lord will use this stretching and this twisting for good. So the child of God has to be patient. He has to remain calm. He has to trust that his life is safe in the hands of the Lord who is stretching and twisting him. He needs to trust that the Lord's will is good and the Lord has good things in store for those who wait, who rely upon Him. That's what it means to trust or to wait in the Lord. And when we look at Psalm 27, we see that this matches up with the rest of the psalm. In the psalm, David is clearly in the midst of troubles and afflictions, or at least he had been in the midst of troubles. We don't know what specific trouble David was in, but if we could guess, it was probably when David was younger, maybe when he was being chased by King Saul. In verse 10, David writes, When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. David probably writes those words when he's a younger man. Maybe David writes the psalm when he has to send his parents away. Some translate verse 10 as when my father and my mother leave me. When David has to send his parents away so that they are kept safe while David is still fleeing from Saul. Maybe that's one of the occasions in which David could have written the psalm. But it doesn't really matter when David wrote the psalm. What is obvious is that David is in serious trouble. In verse 2, we read that His enemies, his foes, came up to eat up his flesh. They want to destroy David. In verse 3, David speaks of an entire host, an army that wants to make war with him. Above all, we read back in verse 2 that it's the wicked who are David's enemies. These are wicked men who hate David because he is a godly man. They hate David because he is the anointed of the Lord. Because he's reflecting Jesus, and their intent is to destroy David, and by destroying David, they could perhaps destroy God's people. And if we jump to verses 7 through 12, we see the prayer that David must have made while he saw his enemies coming up against him. I think that's how we should read verses 7 through 12. that in the first verses we see how David is strong in his faith, and then we get kind of a behind-the-scenes look at the prayers that David is making as he's trying, as he's working to remain strong in his faith. For example, in verse 12, David writes, "Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." David saw his enemies rising up against him. They were a formidable host. David is concerned, so he prays to the Lord. And this is what David is expressing back in verse 8. In verse 8, we read, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." In verse 10, David trusts that the Lord will protect him. In verse 11, David prays that the Lord will keep him in the right way and guide his feet so that he wouldn't fall into the trap of the enemy. And the point is, when David is doing all these things, what is David doing? When David is seeking God's face in prayer, when David is asking God for help, when David is crying out to God to protect him, what is David doing? He's waiting on the Lord. He's trusting in the Lord, and he wants to endure through the trouble in such a way that he does not fall into sin or fall prey to the enemy. He wants to endure. He's being stretched. He's being twisted. He wants to endure. He is enduring. The enemy wants him to stumble and fall. The enemy wants him to faint. The enemy wants him to stop living by faith, because then they will be victorious. Then David's good confession will be marred by sin, and then dishonor might even be cast upon God's own name. And if David should turn to himself for his strength, or turn anywhere else, then the enemy will be victorious for sure. But David is waiting on the Lord. So what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, let's be clear what it does not mean. To wait upon the Lord does not mean that we simply do nothing, that we simply hold our hands behind our back and watch. To wait upon the Lord does not simply mean that we block out the reality of what's going on and make ourselves numb to the circumstances around us and stop caring anymore and maybe try to medicate ourselves with lies and self-delusion. It doesn't mean that we distract ourselves away from our sorrows, away from our struggles, and simply try to focus on the small good things that are going on in our life. No, waiting upon the Lord is an intense spiritual activity of the child of God. And we can mention four or five things about what waiting on the Lord involves. To wait upon the Lord means, first, that we believe God is Jehovah. Our Lord, Jehovah, our covenant God, unchanging in His promises and in the keeping of His promises. We are His children. He is our Father. Through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, He's atoned for all our sins. He's declared us righteous, and He has established an everlasting covenant with me, with you. To wait upon the Lord means, second, that we believe our Jehovah God is in control of every single situation. He is the sovereign one. He's guiding all things. My thoughts, even the thoughts of the wicked. He's directing the hearts of the kings. He's directing the hearts of my enemies. He's guiding all things according to His eternal decree. To wait upon the Lord means, third, that the Lord will supply us with the grace we need to get through these difficult circumstances. That's very close to the first thing we said. God is faithful to His covenant promises. He will give me what I need. We hope in His grace, and we seek out His grace in prayer. That's what it means to wait upon the Lord. You seek Him out. You seek out that grace you need. To wait upon the Lord means, fourth, that God will even use these difficult circumstances for good. We have that expectation that everything He does and is doing is for my spiritual good and eternal good. And I have yet to wait and see just how God was working it all for my good. And to wait upon the Lord means, fifth, that we take the attitude of humility. As we already sang it this afternoon, my soul in silence waits for God. My Savior, He has proved. To wait upon the Lord really means that we be silent. We become dumb before the Lord. We say to ourselves, be still, O my soul, and know that God is God. And He will be glorified among the heathen. Be silent before Him. Confess that I lack wisdom. I am dust and I deserve nothing. But He is all wise. He is the Creator and He does all things right. And then we can add this. To wait upon the Lord means that we serve Him. Just as a servant waits upon his master and a mistress waits upon her, or a maid waits upon her mistress, so we wait upon the Lord. And as we are serving Him and obeying Him, we are seeking His help and seeking His direction and His aid. To use the language of verse 13, to wait upon the Lord is to believe that you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He is good. He is faithful. He is God. This is also what David means when he says in verse 14, be of good courage. He doesn't mean find your courage in yourself, but he means be of good courage by betaking yourself to the Lord and waiting upon the Lord. And when you bring to mind who your God is and how He is faithful and true, when you exercise your faith, then the Lord will also give you the courage and strength needed. Isn't that exactly what God said to Joshua? The children remember. Moses, the great leader, has just died. Joshua is this young man, and he's called to lead the whole people across the Jordan River into the land of Canaan to fight against the giants, to fight against those strong walled cities, and to fight against all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And what did God say to Joshua? He says, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. To wait upon the Lord is to embrace those words. The Lord is with me. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. Trust Him and obey Him. He knows your needs. He knows your struggles. He knows your heart. He knows your tears. He is good. He is faithful. He will order it all for His glory and for the good of His church. He will prove Himself faithful. He will arrange all things for the good of your salvation. And when you look to Him with that eager expectation, and when you seek Him, and when you cry out to Him, He is delighted to show you His faithfulness in deep and astonishing ways. This is what it means to wait upon the Lord. Really, we could put it this way. To borrow the language from this morning's sermon, the meaning is, keep the first commandment. Don't have any other gods before Him. Don't put your confidence anywhere else. Though you are tempted and Satan besieges you and there's doubts that arise, don't have any other gods before Him. Obey Him. Serve Him, love Him, fear Him, glorify Him, seek Him, hope in Him, and trust Him. Wait upon the Lord. Now, when I mention that first commandment, that not only ties in this material with the sermon we had this morning, it also leads to the second point of the sermon this afternoon. What stands out in the text is that this is an exhortation. This is a command. David doesn't say, I will wait upon the Lord. David doesn't say, I have waited upon the Lord. He says that in other Psalms. But here he says, wait. This is a command. This is an exhortation. And what's striking is that David repeats the exhortation. You need to hear it again because you're slow of learning. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's saying that to himself. And this is an exhortation we need to hear too. We need to hear it too because it's very difficult for us to always wait on the Lord. We're slow of learning too. Just as David tells himself to wait upon the Lord and has to repeat it, so we often have to give ourselves this exhortation. This is probably just another reason why this psalm is one we gravitate to. Because I'm struggling in my faith, I'm looking in God's Word, and I know in this psalm I'm going to receive that exhortation from God. Not just from myself, from God. And that strengthens my faith. And we need that repeated exhortation because we struggle with it. It's one thing to confess our faith. It's another thing to actually exercise faith in the heat of the battle, in the midst of the world. This is what Sunday is, a day of rest. I can confess my faith among God's people. And that's rest, and that's a joy. But if I'm there in the midst of the world in the next 6 days of the week, then that's when it becomes tough. There are real battles to face. Maybe it's not a physical army, like the army of King Saul that's chasing me through the wilderness, but there certainly are spiritual battles we face. What could it be? What kind of things give rise to this struggle? Maybe it's sickness. Sickness in my family. Maybe my child is getting sick and isn't getting any better, and I have this inclination to jump to the worst-case scenario. Maybe it's the prospect of my own death and of getting old and weak. I'm afraid, perhaps, of dying. I'm not getting any younger, and those around me are dying, and there is a fear that swells up in my heart. Maybe it's my struggle with recurring migraines or severe headaches. When I have a headache or a migraine, it's hard to endure and persist through it. I begin to ask God, where are you? God, why are you doing this? I don't even understand why I have to go through this pain that doesn't make any sense. Does God even see me? And I'm enduring, I'm being stretched, I'm being twisted. Maybe I even get concerned about the coronavirus. What's going to happen? What are we supposed to do? How can we protect ourselves? Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe I'm in danger of losing my job. Maybe I wish I could just quit my job and then start the process of finding another job. But I have to support my family. What am I going to do here? And anxiety begins to well up in my heart. Maybe it's marriage struggles. Maybe it's parents who are deeply concerned with how a beloved child is walking in sin. And you wish you could do something. You wish you could simply change them yourselves, as if a good shake would do it. But you know it's only something God can do. And there you are. And in a sense, you already know that all you can do is wait on the Lord. Maybe it's the struggles that young people and young adults go through. There's so much uncertainty about my future. I have these decisions to make. And this responsibility is suddenly overwhelming me. What am I going to do for work? What should I study in college? Can I even afford to go? I don't want to waste my time doing something that's going to be unprofitable, but I don't know what I should do. Maybe I'm a young man whose heart secretly breaks for a wife. I can't figure out why the Lord won't give me a wife. Maybe I'm a young woman who would like to be married someday. We have all these questions. We have all these unknowns. And the reality is, our sinful nature is always there to direct us in the way of foolishness. We know God works all things together for good. We say we believe it. But in the moment of trial, our sinful flesh rebels. Everything seems hopeless. Our faith becomes so little. And then there's even wicked men and enemies who would stir up against me all these difficulties. This is exactly where we need to exhort ourselves, just like David exhorted himself. Wait. Wait on the Lord. But don't you know? It's your God who sits in the heavens. Don't you know? It's your Father ruling and governing all things. And don't you know He loves you? He loves you. Don't you know who you are in Jesus Christ? Isn't that enough for you? Don't you know you've been redeemed through the shed blood of Christ? Don't you know that Jesus has crushed the head of the devil and has obtained the victory over all the hosts of sin? Don't you know that your God has given you exceeding great and precious promises? Don't you know that nothing happens apart from it being according to God's sovereign decree and good purposes? Don't you know, child of God, that His thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you that expected end and that longed for end? You need to trust the Lord. Maybe that seems like it sounds so simple. But David has a whole army chasing him. This is the child of the Lord giving himself also as our example. The Lord gives him as our example. Don't you know, child of God, you have nothing to fear? The Lord is your light and your salvation. Whom shall you fear? The Lord is the strength of your life. He is your strength. He fights for you. The battle is the Lord's. In fact, He's working all things together for your good so that even the struggle, even the whole layer of the battlefield, your whole life is a battlefield, and there you are standing on the battlefield, and the whole layout is serving so that you might be led on to victory. That's a glorious thought. You're more than a conqueror. Because even the enemy comes at you by God's control so that you are ready to face it when the Lord gives you the grace needed to face it. And one day, sooner or later, you will be seeing the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There is nothing in your life that is superfluous. There is nothing that is redundant. There is no wasting of time. According to how God works all things, according to His will, everything is in order. Everything is good. Because God is my God. He is my light. He is my salvation. He is the strength of my life. Wait on the Lord. We need this exhortation, though, don't we? We need it when we're overcome with this feeling that I am a stranger and a pilgrim in the world. And I don't like that feeling so much, after all. We are reluctant to accept our place in this world as pilgrims. That's all you are, a pilgrim. Have you been a pilgrim in a foreign country? That's what we are. And we want the things of this present world. We want its prosperity. We want its pleasure. We want its happiness. We want its health. We ache to set down roots in this world. And yet God sends us afflictions oftentimes to pluck up those roots and to weaken the tent pegs and direct our attention to that city that has foundations. We need this exhortation when we are influenced by the society in which we live. Our society itself is a society that, if I may put it this way, it's losing its ability to wait, even in an external way. Our society has no patience. Our society has no value. It places no value on waiting. Waiting is an activity of the weak. Our society wants things now. Even this is how the Christian's life is countercultural and weakness in the sight of the world around us. The Christian has to wait on the Lord. The world has no one to wait on. The world doesn't want to wait, but the world doesn't have anyone to hope in either. The world has only itself. And yet we feel that inclination to behave like the world. I don't want to wait. I think of Jacob. Jacob felt this. Jacob was always running ahead of the Lord. Even the blessing of the Lord, Jacob couldn't wait for the Lord to give it to him. Jacob had to try to get it for himself. Waiting on the Lord's timing is just so difficult. And like the world, this is where our idolatry, our man of sin, creeps up. Like the world, we expect this earth to revolve around us. And we forget that this world spins. And I spin with this world for God's glory and not my glory. David repeats the exhortation, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David feels it himself. He tells himself, God has just shown him a great victory over his enemy. That must have been how it happened. David prayed in the midst of his struggle. The Lord gave him a victory. And now David writes this psalm and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He shows us the prayer that he makes. And then at the very end of the psalm, he gives this conclusion, "Wait on the Lord." And he's writing it for himself to sing this song. David knows he's gone through difficult circumstances, but there's going to be a new thing tomorrow that comes his way. Maybe it's Satan or Saul's army coming around another mountain tomorrow. One day, maybe it's sin in the family. Another day, maybe it's sickness. Another day, it's simply the feeling that I'm not strong enough to do my chores and to carry out my calling. I'm exhausted. I'm spent. And now I get more anxious and more uptight. And I'm like that rope that's being stretched and that's being twisted. I feel like I can't endure any longer. And God gives us the exhortation, wait, endure, wait on the Lord. Take yourself to God in prayer. Look up to the mountains from whence comes your help. God Himself says, "Seek ye my face." And my heart's voice echoes back, "O Lord, thy face, give me the grace to seek it." God Himself says, "Seek ye my face, and when you seek my face, and you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I am your God. I will never suffer the righteous to be moved. No, if His eye is on the sparrow that begins to chirp in this warm weather, if His eye is on that sparrow, then certainly His attention is focused in on you, His beloved child." What we need to understand is this, and this is for Alexa too. The path of a disciple of Jesus Christ is a path marked by adversity and trial. I could even put it this strongly. Adversity and trial is the only path that God leads His children on. That was exactly David's experience. The man after God's own heart. The man who loved the Lord with a passion. And he's fully surrounded and acquainted with grief and sorrow. Exactly because, in many ways, he was the anointed of the Lord. This is how it was for our Savior, Jesus Christ. The man after God's own heart. The man who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is our reality too, as Christians. Jesus says, every Christian has his cross to bear. There is no disciple of mine who doesn't have that path where he has to carry a cross. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This is the reality for all of us who are brought to confess faith in Christ. This is exactly also because God has made us Christians, established His rule in our hearts. There's warfare, there's enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And that enmity is experienced even in my own heart. The new man and the old man who are lusting against each other, fighting against each other. Jesus says, "The servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That was David's experience. That will be our experience too. And yet the exhortation comes to us, wait on the Lord. Jesus says, He's overcome the world. Paul says all things are working together, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory for us. And David says, now wait on the Lord. Well, the reality is this. For all those who wait upon the Lord will strengthen their heart. That's where really the comforting promise comes from. That's where the power of these words is found. Wait on the Lord. He shall strengthen thine heart. The word shall, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. The word shall is not some futuristic, does not express some futuristic idea that sometime in the future God will strengthen your heart. No, it's the shall of certainty. God will most certainly do this. Wait upon me, God says. Trust in me. Seek me, and I will strengthen your heart. I will give you the desires of your heart. Those true, deepest desires of your heart when you pray for faith and for the Holy Spirit and those things that are in harmony with my will for you. We should notice David doesn't say, wait upon the Lord and He will whisk you away from all your troubles and problems. He says He will strengthen your heart. Almost implying that, no, the Lord won't take away your struggles, but He will make you stronger. He will work within your heart and upon your heart, and He will fill you with His Spirit, and He will strengthen your faith. That life of Jesus Christ that has been implanted in your heart. I will make you so that you endure and you persist, even though you're being stretched and twisted. How does He do that? How does He strengthen our heart? Well, He does it by giving us a deeper spiritual knowledge of who He is as our God. He does it. Again, we can borrow the language from the sermon this morning. How does He strengthen our heart so that we can wait on Him and continue on in waiting on Him, trusting in Him? So that we worship Him and Him only? He does it by causing us to rightly know Him for who He is as the one only true God. He does it by causing us to trust in Him alone, by working within us the spiritual grace of humility and patience so that we submit to Him. He does it by causing us to expect all good things from Him only. And He does it by causing us to love Him, fear Him, and glorify Him with our whole hearts. He does that through the preaching. He does it through our own personal searching of His Word. Maybe that too is why Psalm 27 jumps out to some of us as our favorite psalm. Because we've gone through those struggles. We've needed our hearts strengthened. And then where else do we go? We go to God's Word to hear God speak to us. And we're searching the pages of Scripture. I need encouragement. I need help. And we turn to Psalm 27. And if we've been in this psalm before, we know what we're going to hear. We're going to hear that word of encouragement we need. And that's why it becomes our favorite. And I read it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And that's how the Lord strengthens my heart. I wait on Him. I go to His Word. The Lord is my light and my salvation. And He strengthens my heart. He does it through prayer. He does it through our faithful ministering to one another, bringing each other, not just the Word. Maybe when we don't have the strength ourselves, always to search diligently through the Scriptures. He does it as we wait upon Him and seek His face. Wait upon the Lord. Be of good courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Alexa, you've made a good confession of faith. You confessed this afternoon that you will wait upon the Lord with everything that involves. There really isn't much else to say but to repeat the exhortation. Alexa, as you grow, as we all grow together into Jesus Christ, we're going to be stretched, we're going to be twisted, and our whole life is going to be characterized by this activity. Alexa, let your life be characterized by this activity, that you wait upon the Lord. You have a good beginning. You know how to do it. The Lord says it again, wait on the Lord. Let that be the theme for us all, even as we continue through another week along this earthly pilgrimage. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, draw us closer to Thee, to trust in Thee, and to experience in our own hearts and souls how Thou dost care for us and art faithful and true and art leading us and art strong to save and dost do all things well. Give us hearts that are at peace. Give us the grace to endure and to continue to run the race that is set before us. Not stumbling, not turning back, but pressing forward. Whether we have many years yet to run, or we know only a few years left, Father, give us grace. Give us grace for this week as we live week by week and day by day, living out of the grace Thou dost give us and in the circumstances that Thou dost lead us and bring before us. Bless us preaching to our hearts and our lives. May we be a blessing to one another and always be exhorting each other too to wait upon Thee. Strengthen our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, expecting these things, because Thou art our faithful and almighty God and Father. Amen.